Today's scripture is from James 1. So, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the resting of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Word of the Lord.
I greet you all with the grace and peace of God our Father and the Jesus Christ our Lord, here to proclaim on this rainy day. This last day, what is this? This is the last day of the, there's one more week of class. Okay. And well, this last day before your break, before you go into the fire, amen? Let's put it like that. And so that there is but one name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, even Jesus the Christ. Is anybody in love with Jesus? Oh, look at you all. So sad. That is, don't bring that when you are before the throne in heaven. Amen. Anybody in love with Jesus this morning? Anybody's faith still in him? Is he your hope? Is he your joy and sorrow and hope for tomorrow, as preachers in the Black Baptist tradition would say? Amen. Look, oh man, I'm like in step with the Holy Spirit. You are in a moment of sorrow. Okay, let me get to preaching. It's good to be here with you. I did have fun getting here. I was, my last day of work at the Amani Christian School where I work at was yesterday. And so I'm off today. And so my family came with me. My wife, Denise. Babe, you want to wave to the students and the faculty and staff. And my sons, my oldest son, Uriah. He's not listening. There's Uriah. Noah is our middle son. And William, he is the one who's trying to run the whole house. And so we had a fun, adventurous time getting here this morning. And we are glad to be here with you all before the holiday. And I believe there is a word from the Lord. So let's pray and I will jump into it. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made. And we rejoice and are glad in it. Lord, we ask you now to speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you. For precious to us are your thoughts, O God. So we're asking now that you would search us and know our hearts, try us, know our thoughts, and see if there's anything that is grievous to you within us. And lead us to the way everlasting. For how precious to us are your thoughts, O God. God, I thank you that these are the people that you love, and that I am the vessel you've chosen today to speak to them. So I ask that you would use me for your glory and for their growth in you, and that when we leave here, we would all live for you and to know that you are our joy, even in places of pain and sorrow. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. And one more time, everybody who loves him and their hope is in him said amen. 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 Again, the word of the Lord comes from James chapter 1. And if you'll indulge me, I'll just read it again for my sake. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Let the church say various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The grass withers and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I want to talk to you from the subject, joy in pain. Frankie Beverly and Maze, right? This is a group that almost none of the student body will probably know, but some of the senior saints in the room will maybe know some of their songs. And they wrote a song called Joy and Pain. This song became known to me in the 80s. Any children of the 80s in the room? Anybody born in the 80s? Here's my people. Here's my crew. Okay, stick with me. You all are obligated to say amen today, okay? Thank you. Right. And so I grew up. I was born in 1980. And so I was conscious and aware of hip-hop culture in 1988. Amen? I remember one time having my little Walkman, my little radio, what's that called? Boombox. And it had a mic on it. And I remember I start rapping in my mic. And my mom's like, what are you doing? And I was like, that was my life's goal, to be a rapper. It's still somewhere in there. I can rhyme. I got rhymes. And so in 1988, Rob Bass and DJ Easy Rock, amen? they produced a hit song that remixed Frankie Beverly and Maze's song, Joy and Pain. You all want to hear me sing it? It goes like this. Joy and pain, sun, like sunshine and rain. Can you try that with me one time? Joy and pain, like sunshine and rain. All God's children said, joy and pain. One more time. Like sunshine and rain. Amen. Give yourselves a hand clap. This is a popular song in hip hop. Everybody knew the hook. And the song essentially chronicles Rob Bass, MC Rob Bass's rise to as a top rapper in the industry. He submits that he is at the top of his game, ready to take on any MC, because he has weathered the storms of life and they have refined his skills and equipped him to be at the top of the game. He'll take on any MC who would challenge him. He is where he is, he submits in the song, not because of chance, not because of luck, but because of the joy and pain and sunshine and rain of life and of honing his craft that he's endured to produce in him the skill that makes him believe that he is the best. He chronicles for us this flux and flow of life. Life takes us through seasons of joy and pain, like nature takes us through seasons of sunshine and rain, in order to produce the beauty and the bounty of creation, right? Simply put, April showers bring May flowers, right? Well, that's life. Life takes us through seasons of joy, but life also shapes us through seasons of pain. This is the message of today's text at the beginning of the epistle of James, the half-brother of Jesus. James teaches us as believers in Jesus Christ that every time that difficulty and adversity enter our lives, it is not time for the people of God to just fall apart. Every time hardship and difficulty comes into our lives, though it may come in even like a flood, we are not in the pain alone. Therefore, we do not have to act as if we are in seasons of difficulty all by ourselves, and deliverance depends wholly upon you and I and our own resources. We are not to fall apart emotionally, spiritually. Rather, when trouble enters your life, receive it with joy. Let the church say joy. Receive trouble with joy, knowing that God is using the pain to produce in you determination, to mature you, and to make you well-rounded and whole in service to Christ with the whole of your life. So the relevant question, Geneva, I want to ask today, before we go and enjoy ourselves on Thanksgiving break, I want to ask this relevant question. Why should we have joy when our life is going through seasons of pain? And three things I believe our text submits to us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Number one, I believe the text teaches us that we can have joy in pain because God uses pain to teach us determination. God uses pain to teach us determination. Hear the word of the Lord again in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers. Consider it joy. Receive it with joy when you meet trials of various kinds. He says, James says, whenever you have trials of any type of adversity, any type of difficulty, whatever you're going through today, finals week, a paper you didn't finish, having to deal with mom and dad over the holidays, whatever it is, James says, consider it a good thing. Consider it joyfully, receive it joyfully when you fall into various types of trials, health trials, emotional trials, spiritual trials, relational trials. Consider it a good thing when you enter into various trials, types of trials. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Steadfastness in the text is what I'd like to equate with what we would call determination about our faith in God, determination in our trust in Jesus Christ, that we have put our hope in the right Savior, that we have put our hope in the one who will deliver. And therefore, even when we enter into difficulty, it is not a reason to reconsider our faith and our trust in Jesus. A difficulty is not a reason to reevaluate if you are still a follower of Jesus. See, steadfastness is defined as that quality of being resolutely and dutifully firm and unwavering. Steadfastness is to be like that tree in Psalm 23, planted by the rivers of living, Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of living water. Steadfastness in the Christian life is a result of developed or strengthened faith in the victory that the believer has in Jesus Christ. Steadfastness is that virtue that allows us, no matter what we're going through, to continue to look to Jesus to be our salvation. See, for the reality of the matter is that people give up when they believe that they cannot win, right? The corner of the prize fighter who is losing the fight and being pummeled by the champ's blows, his corner throws in the towel because they no longer believe that he has a chance to win the fight. They no longer believe that he will come back. They believe all he's doing is taking punishment that will ultimately lead to his demise. And so they throw in the towel and say, "We quit, get him out of there. He's not going to make it. He's not going to win this battle." But people who get determined when they believe that they can and that they will win the fight and defeat their difficulties in life. The student who believes he can pass the class will stick in there and keep studying even when it gets difficult and even when you're entering into the last week of finals. But the student who knows that around the last 2-3 weeks of class, they have not put in the effort to, and they don't believe they're going to pass it. They believe this is not going to be a good spot. They kind of throw in the towel. They stop showing up to class, stop turning in assignments, and they just take the L. No, this has no relevance, and this is not a relevant word to this context. All the D students went away. They're already on Thanksgiving break, right? Okay. All right, I'll let them know. I'll let them know when they get back. Maybe a better example is the athlete, right? When you get to the fourth quarter and then the game is close, and you still feel like you have a fighting chance, the coach is saying again, keep fighting. The team is encouraging each other. We can still win this. But if you're blown out by 40 points when you enter the fourth quarter, the game is no longer has the same intensity that it would have. Even addicts who have been wrestling and for their sobriety, even in difficult moments when they're being tempted to go back to that which has bound them in their lives, they will have a fight in them to persist in freedom if they believe that they can beat their craving for that which has held them captive. Today, friends, I would like to suggest to you that God wants you to have joy in pain, because it is through pain that God will confirm the validity, power, and the superiority of your faith in Jesus Christ. See, prosperity is the product of pain. But pain is the proving ground of the firmness of our faith. See, in prosperity, everything's going well. We reap the fruit of the resurrection because of the pain that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross. But it's in the cross, after where Jesus dies, that he demonstrates That he is willing to, that he demonstrates God's love and the lengths that God is willing to go to redeem us. And the resurrection is the result of Christ's crucifixion. Simply put, there are some things that you can never know about God. There is some truth you can get, you can't gain about the power of God and the character of God and the love of God until you go through painful seasons in life, holding firm to your faith and your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord in all things and over all things. God uses pain to prove who he is to us. So number one, God uses pain to teach us determination and to teach us to continue to trust in him. And that pain is not a reason to bail out on our trust in God. But secondly, I believe James teaches us that God uses pain to make us more like the master. Are you with me today? Come on, shout amen if you're with me today. God uses pain to make us more like the master. Again, the text says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. Now, we understand that Christ is the only one who's ever lived morally perfect. Christ is the only one who has ever perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And so what James is talking about is not a moral perfection. It is not that we will be people who never make a mistake and never fall short concerning the law and that which pleases God. But perfect in this text really speaks to a state of being made whole in our Christian walk. Perfect speaks to not dotting every I, crossing every T, always doing everything right. But perfect means to this process, is this process of maturing and becoming more like Christ each day, each week, each month, each year that we continue to follow him. The Christian is not perfect until the return of Christ, when we receive our resurrected bodies, when, as in the book of Thessalonians, in the epistles of Thessalonians, this mortality puts on immortality. That is when we will be just like Christ. But in this text, James is speaking to a reality of us being made progressively, the process of sanctification through this life, that we are becoming progressively more like Christ from day to day. And I believe he teaches us that it is through pain that your capacity for Christ's likeness and holiness is increased. It is through pain that you begin to realize that a life of holiness is superior to a life of wickedness. It is through pain that as we take up our cross and follow Jesus, that God refines us inwardly and in every other way that to make us more like the Master. Through suffering for Christ, you became more like the one who suffered to save your life. You get better and more determined to be like Jesus. I remember hearing an interview from Kobe Bryant talking about how Michael Jordan was his hero and how he wanted to be the best player. So he learned everything about Michael Jordan's game and about how he would make sacrifices. He was the first one in the gym, last one out of the gym, and he would make sacrifices even to his personal life in order to be the best. And so in every way, Kobe tried to emulate that, denying himself other luxuries that other players enjoyed so that he would one day be in competition for being able to be called the greatest of all time. He followed Jordan's paradigm in order to become like him. There was, when I was in university, there was a young man named Kwaku who was a good friend of mine. And Kwaku was the most disciplined 19-year-old that I ever met. I was like the most undisciplined 19-year-old that I ever met. And so there were aspects of who he was that I wanted to adopt. I said, come on, man, help me. Help me get better. Help me grow. You know, be my accountability partner. And he's like, all right, Baker, I'm gonna help you. I'm gonna work with you. I'm gonna encourage you to be more disciplined. So the first day that we decide to be accountability partners, he busted in my room at 5 a.m. in the morning in my dorm room. He lived two floors above me. He's like, Baker, get up. And I'm like, no, it is too early. He's like, what do you mean? I'm like, it's too hard to get up. I'm tired right now. He's like, look at your roommate. Look how lazy he is. He's still sleeping. The day has begun. Baker, get up. We've got to go to the gym. And he comes and he's just giving me this pep talk. He has no regard for the fact that my roommate is actually knocked out, asleep. And he's like, do you want to end up like this guy? Do you want to? He's just disrespecting him. And he's like, get up, put your clothes on. And I don't care how tired you are, you need to move. Because here it is, what does not kill you will only make you stronger. And I looked at him and I'm like, okay, Kwaku, just to get you to stop talking, I'm going to get up and I'm going to hit the gym. But he wanted to teach me that pain was not a reason to give up on pursuing the life that I said that I wanted to live. I believe that's what James teaches us. That pain is a process that God uses to make us more like Jesus. And as we take up our cross, as we continue to follow Christ when others walk away from us, as we continue to trust in the Lord, even though the circumstances of our experience suggest everything else other than the fact that Jesus Christ is the sovereign King of the universe. James is saying that God uses that to produce in us a Christ likeness. And to cultivate and mature the process of us becoming more like the Master. Here it is, friends. Pain will teach you not only that trusting in Jesus is better, but pain will teach you that being like Jesus is better than following the paradigms of life that the world offers to us. When you are transformed through the suffering of obedience. In order to obey the will and the ways of God, you will see the superiority of holiness to wickedness. You will see the glory of living for Christ and pursuing his purposes. Thirdly and finally, God uses pain. We can have joy and sorrow because God uses pain to make us effective in Christian living, to make us effective in Christian ministry. God, we can have joy and pain because God uses pain to make us effective in Christian ministry. One last time, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing means having everything you need in every situation as you pursue the purposes of God in your life. I believe James is submitting to us that pain familiarizes you with various circumstances so that as you endure, you are prepared for all that life in Christ will throw your way. You are prepared through the painful seasons of life you get enough experience so that as you continue to grow in Christ and grow in life, the painful circumstances of life prepare you for the greater work and ministry that God has for you in the future. Maybe some of the older members of this community can testify that in a real way, you've learned more about who Jesus is and his commitment to you and what he can do through you. Not through the moments of peace and tranquility in life, but through the moments of darkness and despair in life. It is often through pain that we see and learn the most about who Christ is that will prepare us for what Christ wants to do in us in the future. Call them back later. Again, in a real way, this is helpful for me as an African-American and as an African-American Christian. At times I can look back at the atrocities of slavery and injustice that are a part of the fabric of American history and American society and say, man, God, I wish these things never happened. But there is also a pride that I can look back at my brothers and sisters ethnically and say, my mothers and fathers ethnically, and say that their resourcefulness and their faith in God through the painful experience of the evolution of American history lets me know that I can trust God through anything today. I mean, there's almost nothing that I can experience today that can compare to the darkness that they have endured. And so I realize a point of pride for me ethnically is that I come from a very resourceful people. I found this out around 2008 when the Great Recession hit our country, right? Everybody was on the news. Everybody was worried about the Great Recession and what was going on in the country and institutions crumbling and stocks, people losing all their investments. And I remember that was one of the best times in my life. I mean, me and my wife were so poor, like nothing could recess in our finances. We lived in a one-room apartment above a chiropractor, and in our backyard was the parking lot of an Aldi's. It was like, you know, we were living large. And I remember Denise and I talking about, you know, this recession, it's like we really don't feel it because God has preserved us through having so, has been preserving us when we, and probably when we were the poorest we ever were, that what everyone else was freaking out about, God showed us, had been showing us how to live through. Now I want to suggest to you that God will allow you to go through painful situations to strengthen your determination to trust him, to strengthen and purify your determination to live for him. But he'll also use it to equip you for ministry. See, when the recession was happening and we were the most poor we had ever been, Denise and I, during that year, we would have friends over our house all the time hosting a party. I think in our one-bedroom apartment, we hosted both my mother's side of the family, my mother's siblings, and my father's siblings for Christmas Day dinner. See, in our what was probably a painful situation in our life, God had equipped us to be people who were giving even in those circumstances. And I want to suggest that God is taking you through painful situations and now writing papers and getting through tough times, having friends turn their back on you, breaking up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. God is using the difficulty of figuring out the finances in college. God is giving you the difficulty of having a tough professor. All that you're experiencing right now, God is using it in order to prepare you for greater ministry in the future that is not even on your radar yet. And that the pain you're going through is a process of strengthening that will allow you to go after you leave here or even during your time here to strengthen somebody else. In fact, if you think about your childhood, maybe everyone doesn't come from a great home with both parents, with sufficient funds to stabilize your family. But maybe God allowed you to go through so much pain in your childhood so that you can strengthen and help someone while you're here in college. Your professors don't come from perfect experiences, and they come from brokenness. But God has used the collective experience of their lives, even the painful experience of their lives, to bring them to a place where they can spend each day pouring into you. And I want to suggest that you are the living embodiment of what Paul promises in Romans 8:28, that God will turn all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. See, I know that it takes someone 10,000 hours to become a genius, to become an expert in their field and in their craft. And so it is just through the rigor of going over it again and again and again and again that allows them to reach the pinnacle of what they've been called to do for God. That's why I pray for my congregation because they've just listened to sermon after sermon after sermon after good and bad, and through it all, God has used it to continue to grow and mature our church. God's done that in your personal lives. God's doing that in the life of this community, and God has done that in the life of Jesus. See, Jesus was rejected. Jesus was humiliated. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but through all the pain that he went through, it was used for him to give unto us and to redeem us and to restore us back to God the Father. And when we hear of that story of Christ, our Lord, when we hear of his death, his life, his death, his resurrection, when we look at all that he endured in order to have us, we look at it as with joy because it is our salvation and it is our inspiration for us living out our journey following him. And so I want to just encourage you today, before you go on break, before you come back to finish out this semester, finish strong, even if it's painful. Look at the difficulty of whatever you're going through in your life and know that God wants to use it to make you better and use it to allow you to know him more. Trust that God can give you joy in pain and that he will take the rain and bring sunshine in your life again. Amen? Amen. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this college, Lord God, and this community. And Lord God, we pray that you would lift spirits, Lord God, that you would pull out of depression, Father, that you would give new vision, new perspective, Lord God, that would allow us to see everything that we go through, both good and bad, as a part of your will. It is you who orders our steps, Lord God. And unless you build a house, he who labors, labors in vain. And so, Lord God, we know that you use everything in our experience to make us more like Christ, to learn to trust him more, and to be used by him to share the message of the gospel with the life in the life of those who don't know him and who are hopeless without him. So bless these students, Lord God, to embrace your word, your joy, and even the pain that they're going through right now for your purpose. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.